chapter 7. John chapter 7. Tonight, as we continue our study through the Gospels, we've spent some time in Matthew chapter 18 and trying to go chronologically, we kind of take a jump over to John chapter 7. And there are a couple of times the Bible records Jesus going to Jerusalem, and this time seems to set apart, be a little bit different about the route that he took and be a different time than is recorded in other places in Mark and Matthew. But we want to learn tonight about Jesus' time. He says, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." And there's a difference, it seems, to those he was talking to and himself about his time. And we want to learn about that tonight and apply some things to our own lives. So if you're able, let's stand together. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, pray that you would convict our hearts, that we might trust in you. Not only that we would know you, but you would know us. Lord, help us to be led of your Spirit. Order our steps, Father. Help us to go where you want us to go, when you want us to go, to do the things that you would have us to do, to let every part of our lives be led of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, help us not to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, but Lord, help us to walk in faith, following your leadership. Lord, help us to be men and women, boys and girls, who trust in you and are obedient to you. Please bless now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I want to speak to you just for a little bit about where Jesus walked, about his brethren's will, about why he waited in Galilee, and about what the Jews wondered about Jesus. So we start back at verse 1. Jesus walked in Galilee because he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. We understand and remember that the Jews sought to kill him back in John 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, they hated him and wanted to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath day, which, of course, wasn't breaking the Sabbath day, because it's good to do good on the Sabbath. The Lord said, "Listen, if your ox falls in the ditch, you get him out on the Sabbath day. Why wouldn't I heal a man on the Sabbath day?" But they hated him because of that. But far more than that, Jesus made himself equal with God. And they hated him. They wanted to kill him. And so Jesus was staying behind in Galilee because he didn't want to go in Jewry because the Jews wanted to kill him. Now, was Jesus afraid of the Jews? I mean, some people read this verse and they'd be like, "Oh, well, he was scared they were going to catch him and kill him." No. No, he wasn't afraid of the Jews. There was no way they could touch him unless he allowed it to happen. Even Pilate, when Jesus was falsely tried by Pilate, Jesus told Pilate, "You couldn't touch me unless my Father allowed you to touch me." So it wasn't that he was afraid. It was all about his time. Jesus wouldn't put himself in the hands of the Jews until exactly the right time, and that time had not come yet. We've seen Jesus a couple of times remove himself from situations. When he was in a situation where those who believed him wanted to take him and set him up as king, he wouldn't let that happen because it wasn't the time. He's going to be set up as king over all things one day, but not yet. And the time for him to die would come, but it wasn't yet. And so he walked in Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him. I want you to notice in verses 2 through 5, his brethren's will. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And three times in the year, the Jews were required to go back to Jerusalem for a celebration. And this was one of those times. And verse 3 says, his brethren therefore said unto him. Now sometimes in our New Testament, it's speaking of his brethren. It's talking about other Jews. And sometimes he's speaking about those who are brethren by faith, the disciples. And other times it speaks of his brethren that are actually his physical brethren. And that's what we have here. Those who were of the same bloodline as Jesus, those who maybe were Mary's children or Joseph's children, however that worked, they were his brethren of the flesh. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, it says, and he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The grace of God was not bestowed on those who shared his earthly lineage, in whose veins flowed his family blood, but his grace was on those who trusted in him with all their hearts, whose sins were washed away by his blood. So Jesus was preaching in Matthew 12, and they came and said, behold, your mother and your brothers, they're at the door. Jesus said, that's not my mother, my brother. My mother, my brethren, those who are mine are those who trust in me. You know, it's an amazing thing that somebody could share the blood of Mary with Jesus and not have God's grace in their life. I don't know how many people I've met over the years, and we try to share the gospel with them, and they say, my grandpa's a preacher. Okay, that's outstanding. But your grandpa being a preacher is not going to get you in heaven. Amen. Your daddy being a preacher is not going to get you in heaven. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You have to repent and trust Christ. It doesn't matter. And even though these were brethren of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they did not believe. What a sad truth to be so close to Jesus. What an incredible thing to grow up with Jesus and not believe in him. It's astounding. So his brethren's will was that he would go. It says in verse 3, his brethren therefore said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And if you just took verse 3 and 4, it sounds pretty good. Hey, Jesus, don't stay here in Galilee where there's just a few people, but man, everybody's going to be in Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem so your disciples can see, so everybody will know the works that you do. And it sounds like a good thing until you read verse 5. What they said was not really an encouragement. What they said was not really because they wanted Jesus to be known. What they said was because they did not believe in him. Listen to it. For if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They had not seen his miracles. They had not seen his works. And what they were saying was not that they believed his works and they wanted him to be known. It's that they hadn't seen his works and they didn't believe. And they are almost mocking Jesus when they say, hey, go show everybody. We're going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Why don't you go on up there too? And then everybody will see what you can do. And so they mocked the Lord in their unbelief. What a sad, sad situation to be so close to Christ and yet not believe. Do you suppose that happens today? Do you suppose there are people who are so close and yet so far away? That they hear the gospel week in and week out. That they literally hold the Bible in their hand regularly, and yet they do not believe. Amen. Where he walked in Galilee, where what his brethren's will was. But I want you to notice in verses 6 through 8 why he waited. Why he waited. In verse 6, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So they say, go up, let everybody see your works. But they said it because they did not believe. And Jesus said, my time is not yet come. So he talks about his time and he talks about their time. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So what did he mean? First of all, his time was guided by God. Jesus did always those things which pleased the Father. Jesus Christ always went where God the Father wanted him to go. He always stayed where God the Father wanted him to stay. He didn't do anything outside of his Father's will. His time was not yet come. It's not time for me to go to Jerusalem yet. I'll go when the time is right. Their time was always ready. In other words, they weren't guided by the Spirit of God. They weren't guided by God the Father. They did whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. They had no guidance from God. And there are a lot of people living that way in the world today. They give God no second thought for what they should do or when they should do it, where they should go or how they should do it. And there are many in the church today who do not do what God wants them to do when God wants them to do it. We just do what we want to do. Now, let me show you this contrast. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There are those who are good men. They are righteous men. Why? Because they trust in the Lord, and they're following the Lord, and God directs their steps. Amen. Listen, friends, we ought not do anything without looking for God's will. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to take door one or door two? Do you want me to stay, or do you want me to go? Lord, what do you want me to do? We ought to look for God's guidance, and God will direct our steps. Genesis 24, 27. Abraham's servant found a wife for Isaac, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Why? Why did God guide the servant of Abraham? Because he asked God to. Because he looked for the Lord to guide him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We've got to look to God, and he will guide us. Jesus was always led by the Spirit of God. By the way, God will always lead us in the best way. But the best way is not always the way we would choose. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Seems pretty harmless. Except he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Isn't he? He was led by the Spirit to temptation. He was led to a trial. He was led to a difficulty. And friends, when you follow God, it's not always going to be to the mountaintop. Sometimes it's going to be down in the valley. He's not always going to lead you on the peaceful, calm sea. Sometimes he's going to lead you into the storm. And we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you are born again, the Spirit of God lives in you, and we ought to be led by the Spirit because we have a choice. We can be led by the Spirit or we can be led by our flesh. 2 Peter 2. Verses 9 through 10, we get the contrast, okay? Jesus said, my time is not yet come because he knew the Father's will. Your time is always ready because you don't care about God's will. 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Man, if that doesn't describe the brethren of Jesus who mocked him, if that doesn't describe those in unbelief, I don't know what. Listen, they were self-willed. They didn't care about the will of God. They only cared about what they wanted to do. They weren't afraid to speak evil of Jesus. They weren't afraid to mock him and say, oh, go show the world your works. They had no fear. But they walked after the flesh. This isn't Obviously, 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 is talking about the ungodly, talking about those who are unbelievers. But friends, too many times we act like the world. Too many times we're self-willed. Too many times we walk after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. Too many times we choose to do what we want to do without regard of God's will. James 4, verses 13, 14, and 15 says this. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There's a reason we say, Lord willing. I don't know who added in, if the creek don't rise. I'm not sure who did that. But there's a reason we say, Lord willing. There's a reason we say that. It's because it's in the Scriptures. And it's not just something we say. It ought to be something we mean. We all have ideas. We all have plans. We all have dreams. We all have things that we would like to do and plans we would like to make. But I'm going to tell you, if we are really following Christ, we ought to care whether it's the Lord's will or not. It's time for the Feast of the Tabernacles. We got to go up. It was required that they go up. But Jesus knew that he had to go at a certain time. He didn't have to go with everyone else. He had to go in his Father's time. Friends, the confidence that it gives you to know you're in God's will is the softest pillow you could ever have. You get that? I mean, when you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and know I am in the will of God, that's a sweet thing. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world, this is one of the saddest things you'll ever see in the Bible, verse 7, the world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate you. Now, some of you would think that that's a good thing. We don't want the world to hate us. But I want you to understand tonight, for the world to not be able to hate you is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. What do you mean? I ought to live in the way to make the world hate me? No. If you follow Christ, the world will hate you. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I'm here to tell you that as long as we are not in Christ, we are of the devil, and the world can't hate you if you're part of his world. But it hates me, Jesus said. But it hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And the Lord draws a line between those who are in the world and out of the world. And if you're in the world can't hate you. But if you've been taken out of the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world will hate you. Amen. Listen to me, you're not going to be able to keep the same friends you've always had if you're going to follow Christ. Amen. People aren't always going to be happy for you when you get saved and get baptized and start trying to live for Christ. They're not going to love you for it. They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to reject you. And don't think that's a strange thing. 1 John 3, 11 through 13. 1 John 3, 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because he hated him. Why? Because Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were righteous. When you start living for Christ, what are you doing? You're putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you're walking in that righteousness. And as you begin to walk in the light, it shines on the darkness and they hate it. Do you know why most Christians get along really well in the world? Because there's no difference between the Christian's lifestyle and the world's lifestyle. There's no light. There's no righteousness. And therefore, there's no hatred. Listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you need to leave here and try to go make people hate you. It's not what I'm preaching. I'm saying you need to go and follow Christ with all your heart and don't be surprised when people hate you. I think there are some Christians who seem to take it as their personal goal to make people hate them. That's not what we're preaching here. It's not our goal. Jesus is the goal. Christ-likeness is the goal. And the result of that's going to be hatred. Jesus says, go ye up to the feast. Verse 8, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. What happens? Well, the Jews wanted to kill him. Why didn't he go up when everybody else did? I mean, from around the country surrounding Jerusalem, people came by the thousands. They came. The Jews were looking for Jesus to kill him. They had an idea where he was at. They would have been watching for him. And he, two things. He didn't want those that wanted to make him king. He didn't want them to grab him on the way because it wasn't time for that. And those who wanted to kill him, he didn't want them to get him along the way because it wasn't time for that. It was not his time. He was trying to stay in obscurity for a while until the time was right. He would show up in the temple when the time was right. He would make himself known. He would make himself available when the time was right. You go on. It's not my time. So we see where he walked. We see his brethren's will. We see why he waited. But now notice what the Jews wondered. Look at verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he waited, his brethren went, and then he went. And look at verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The Jews had two questions that are great questions. These are great questions. And they're questions that everyone here ought to have Bible answers for. Where is he? And who is he? You say, preacher, I didn't see him say who is he, but what were they doing? Some said he was a good man. Some said he wasn't a good man. What were they doing? They were trying to figure out who is he? Who is he? Is he a prophet from God? Is he a deceiver from the devil? Who is he? Where is he? And who is he? And the motives behind those questions are so telling. Some people wanted to know where he was, because they wanted to find out who he was. Some people had already made up their mind who he was, and they wanted to know where he was so they could do what they wanted to do with him. Tonight, where is he? Where is he? Say, well, he's in heaven. He ascended up into heaven, and the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the Father, and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Some of you would say, well, he's gone to prepare a place for us, because he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. If it were not so, I would have told you. Some of you would say, well, he's right here. He's in my heart. You see, it's an amazing thing to me that after 2,000 years, even today, even right here in this church, there's no telling how many different answers we would get if we asked the question, where is he? Some of you would be, well, he's God, so he's everywhere. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I go down into hell, thou art there. In the depths of the sea, thou art there. To the farthest reaches of the universe, he's there. He's everywhere. So who would be right? Well, I would, of course. None of that's wrong. He's a spirit and he's everywhere. But technically, we understand there's a difference between God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Where is he? And who is he? Why does it matter where he is? Because that tells us who he is. Why is he in heaven today? Because that is where he belongs. He is the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Listen, friends, Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. And it is an amazing truth to know that the infinite God became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he was made in the likeness of men, that God himself put on flesh, and he allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed by his own brothers. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and show your works up there if you can do them? Hey, nobody wants to keep that a secret. Everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be seen. Going up, Jesus Christ allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed by his own brethren. He allowed himself to be spit on. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Friends, he laid down his life. He accomplished all things when he died on the cross. He said, "It is finished." It matters where he is today because it tells us who he is. How is it that he sits at the right hand of the Father today? Because his work is done. It's finished. He's not standing daily ministering in the temple. No, he is sit down because his work is done. See, these are great questions. Where is he? They're great questions. Who is he? But if you don't get the right answers, you're going to get the wrong conclusions. But friends, when we get the right answers, it changes everything. He's the creator of all things. He's the Savior, the only Savior. He's the sustainer. By him all things consist means that he holds it all together. Scientists are still trying to figure out how the atom stays together. The more they study it, the more tiny parts it has. But in my day, we studied protons and neutrons that are in the nucleus, and the electrons fly around. And scientists can't figure out how the electrons fly around, where they get their energy, and they can't figure out why they don't just fly off. But did you know that Jesus holds it all together? I mean, it's an amazing thing, friends. If the planet Earth was changed in its orbit just a little bit, we would all freeze to death or burn up, depending on which way we went. I mean, it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. How? By him all things consist. Where is he? Who is he? And let me tell you something. I'm not asking who he is to you. Jesus is who he is, no matter what you think. To me, Jesus is that. I'm going to tell you something, friends. One of these days, every human being that's ever existed is going to kneel at the throne of Jesus Christ, and it's really going to matter who he is. Amen. Who he is to me, I pray with all my heart, who he is to me is who he says he is. Amen. I want to get it right. Amen. I don't I don't want your opinion. I don't want my opinion. I certainly don't want the world's opinion. I don't need that, because he told us. He told us where he is, and he told us who he is. And when you know where he is and you know who he is, there's only one right response: to worship him with all your heart. Amen. To fall down in humility before the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me, please? As our musicians are coming, would you bow your heads with me tonight? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, please bless your word in spite of me. I want to lift up the name of Jesus. I want Christ to be magnified in our hearts and minds tonight. As we consider all that you are and all that you've done for us, Lord, where you are and who you are, Lord, help us to get it right. You've shown us your truth. Illuminate our hearts and our minds, our understanding tonight, and help us to respond rightly. If there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, Lord, prick our hearts now and help us to be humble before you, to turn back to you. If there are decisions that need to be made for Christ, for salvation, for baptism, to serve you more faithfully in the church, whatever it is, Lord, I pray you'd move in our hearts right now. I pray that you would get glory. And we thank you for all that you are, all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, brother?
Page 524.
Number 524.